Matthew chapter 16 is our text this morning, and we'll be reflecting on a number of verses 17, 19 and 20. But we'll read from the first verse, Mark 16, reading from the first verse. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man, clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when they rose early on the first day of the week, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. He went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had arisen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. We continue in our studies in Mark, and we are very fast drawing to a close in a series of studies that we began way back in 2020. And we want to continue to consider the very last section of this chapter, the so-called long ending of Mark. In our walk through the chapter, we have considered such things as the empty tomb and the women, the resurrection of Christ, the proofs of it, the reports on it, the unbelief associated with it, and finally, the faith the apostles placed in it. Last week our focus was on the Great Commission, Mark's version of course. And the commission we saw consisted in two things. A command, namely, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And an assurance, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. This morning, I'd like to draw your attention to verse 17. We will also look at verse 18 and verse 20. And there are two things we will be thinking about together as we consider those verses. First, the apostles' response to the Great Commission on the one hand, and the Lord's response to the apostles' submission to the Great Commission on the other. Just those two things. First of all, notice with me the apostles' response to the Great Commission. The Great Commission was clear, wasn't it? Go, he said to his disciples. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we find in verse 20 that they went out and preached everywhere. Go. And they went. Go into all the world. And they went everywhere. Everywhere. Wherever they go, they could go. Some apostles went into Asia. Others must have gone into North Africa. And still others went elsewhere. We don't have the details of where they all went, but they went. They went everywhere. Wherever they could find what the Lord refers to or describes as creatures. Every creature. They went. They obeyed the command. It wasn't just a motto. In this church we believe in the Great Commission. It's on our posters. It's on our handbills. It's on our mouths. But we do nothing about it. If anybody were to ask us what we believe as a church, well, we believe in evangelism. We believe in going out. But in reality, you don't go out. You do nothing about it. It's a theory. Nothing more. It's a song. There are people who are very good singers. Bless them. Wonderful. But that's all. It's a song. Well, these people didn't just think about it, or write about it, or sing about it. They went everywhere. Even so, we must go everywhere. Everywhere in Lusaka. Everywhere. Wherever opportunity may open in Africa, everywhere in the rest of the world, everywhere. Don't ever get the feeling that it is they who must come here. We have a missionary from Zambia to Canada here, Pastor Mtale. Everywhere, everywhere, we must go everywhere. Are you obeying the Great Commission? Are we as a church obeying the Great Commission? I trust that we are. And if we are we obeying it sufficiently? Are we carrying it out sufficiently? We should. The apostles responded to the Great Commission, and so should we. Let's notice in the second place the Lord's response to the apostles' obedience to the Great Commission. He commanded them, and they obeyed. Then what? Well, he responds to that obedience. And how did he respond? I think we find a perfect answer outlined for us here in verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, number one, and confirming the word through the accompanying signs, number two. The Lord was there. They were not obeying, and he is looking elsewhere, completely uninterested in the fact that they obeyed. They were intent upon carrying out his commission. He worked with them and confirmed the word through the accompanying signs. And that's an important point to note. Now, I think before we open up this statement, it will be helpful to point out that the apostles at this stage were really not men of stature. They had been with the Lord for quite a while, and during most of that time, they actually doubted his pronouncements about the fact that he was the Messiah. They were not quite sure about how he would carry out his messiahship. Not only that, at a time when the Lord needed them, one of them betrayed him, another denied him, and all of them abandoned him. Remember? And when they heard that he had risen from the dead, they did not believe the reports. There was a report from the women. They didn't believe it. There was a report from the two disciples. They didn't believe it. There might have been other reports. They, more than anyone else, should have said, yes, he said it. He said it. He said he would rise. He must have risen. He said it, but no, they didn't believe the reports. They had to physically see the risen Lord to believe him. And these are the men who are to go out into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. They must have felt some embarrassment, perhaps even reticence, about going out in his name. In addition to this, the world to which they had been sent was largely unknown to them. The creatures they were called to preach to did not know them. They needed help. And so we read here in verse 20, the Lord working with them. Or to use the language of Matthew, before they even set out, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, beginning at Jerusalem and then Judea and to all the ends of the earth, teaching them to obey all things. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. And here we read, the Lord was working with them. They needed help. They needed help. How did the Lord help them to navigate around the world and to have influence with the creatures, with the men, with the nations, with every tongue, with every people?
Well, we are told here that the Lord was with them, working with them, and confirming the word they preached through accompanying signs. Now let's open that up. And we begin with the word signs. Have you seen that word? Signs. First of all, in verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In verse 20, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Signs. And that word signs here means signals. Objects used to convey information beyond the range of human voices. Of course, they were using their voices. They were preaching. They were teaching. But at this moment in time, they needed something more. Something beyond human voices. Something that will convey an important message. Important information about them and about the message they were preaching. It is something similar to what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. The Jews had surrounded him, and they wanted him to tell them plainly whether he was the Christ. And he says, I did tell you, used his voice to tell them, I did tell you, but you did not believe. And then he goes on. The works I do in my Father's name. I think the NIV says, the miracles I do in my Father's name. Speak for me, but you do not believe. He told them. But he also used miracles, signs, to speak for him. Similar idea. The same exact way. Signs here are serving as signals. Non-verbal signals. To point to the fact that they were men called of God. They may have been insignificant in the eyes of the world. They may have been nothing. But these signs will point to the fact that these men are called of God to represent God, to do His work. It is for this reason that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, we read about the signs of a true apostle. The signs of a true apostle. What are the signs of a true apostle? They perform signs, wonders, and miracles, to use the language of Paul. Signals, objects used to convey information about them. The word signs. But notice secondly, under this point, the signs as given here in Mark 16, were five. Five of them. And we read about them in verses 17 and 18. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Let's work through them. Sign number one, they will cast out demons. And that involved expelling evil spirits or malevolent forces from persons. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 16, and many other passages in the book of Acts, the apostles did expel evil spirits from persons. Sign number 2. Speaking in tongues. And speaking in tongues was the ability to speak in human languages. I need to stress that. Not angelic ones. Human languages that they had not previously learned. Those languages were spoken in various parts of the world. They might not have heard them before. They may not have an opportunity to learn them before. But God supernaturally enabled them to speak those languages. And you know, in reading Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, that the Spirit came down upon the disciples. Not just the apostles, but others. They numbered about 120 of them, and we are told in verse 4 that they spoke in tongues as the Spirit enables them. They were not speaking gibberish. They were not speaking things that even God could not understand. They were speaking languages through which the gospel could be communicated, through which saints could be edified. Sign number 3. Picking up serpents. And there are Christians who use that sign to prove the fact that they ought to be engaging in the trade of handling snakes and being able to manipulate snakes and to subdue snakes. This is not what the Lord is talking about. We do read at least an incident in Acts chapter 28, verse 3 to 6, when the apostle Paul had a snake wrap itself around his arm. And he was not bitten by that viper, it would appear. But even if he was, according to this sign, it wouldn't have any poisonous effect on him. Sign number 4, drinking poison in verse 18. We don't have any biblical record of any apostle who drank poison. It doesn't mean none of them did. Maybe they did. But if they did, even if they did, what the Lord is saying here is that it would not poison them. It would not affect them. It would not kill them. And then finally, healing the sick. That was a supernatural ability to bring healing or deliverance from sin, from disease, from infamy, from demonic influence, from demonic possession. All of that went under the term healing. And the apostles healed. They healed. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, we read about a very popular story of the healing of a man there. Let me read it to us very quickly and then we will hurry on. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms.
And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. He didn't have legs like this with rickets. And after healing, he is still looking like this, walking like this. He's healed. He's not feeling the healing in his legs, it's only in his mind. Because the healer is telling him, "By faith, believe you are healed." Even if he's not feeling healed. This was real. This was real. The apostles really healed. Let's hurry on and notice that the signs, we looked at the word signs, and we noticed that there were various signs. Notice thirdly that the signs were performed by the apostles. By the apostles. The apostles are the ones being referred to in verse 17 as those who believe. Read with me. "And these signs will follow those who believe." Now, at first sight, it appears like the reference is to believers in general. Now, we read about believers in general in verse 16. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." That is verse 16. And then verse 17 reads, "And these signs will follow those who believe." Many conclude that the connection there is between 16 and 17. Not so quick. Take a close look at verse 20. That verse suggests that it was the apostles being referred to. Let's read verse 17 and verse 20. "And though these signs will follow those who believe in my name, they will do all of those signs." And then in verse 20, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." These signs will follow those who believe. In verse 20, those who believed were performing these works, preaching and healing. In other words, the Lord was confirming their word through the accompanying signs. The Lord hasn't left this subject of the apostles believing. In verse 15, they had been unbelieving. They didn't believe the reports until they saw Christ in person with their own eyes. Well, now that they had seen him and believed him, he sent them out. He gave them the Great Commission. He sent them to preach the gospel to every creature and to show that the Lord approved of their work. His blessing was upon them. He worked with them and confirmed their word by the signs that followed. That's the logic. Those who believed were the apostles. The fourth point, which must naturally follow, is this. The signs, therefore, served a purpose.
The purpose was to authenticate their position and their work. I already indicated that these men had not acquitted themselves well before they saw the risen Lord, before they believed that he had risen. Well, now they have seen him, now they have believed in him, now they have subjected themselves to him, now they are ready and willing to own him as their Lord and their God, and he sends them out. And he works with them and confirms their word by signs. So as they marched on to carry out the Great Commission, they may have been feeling, surely we can't do this work. We are not worthy of doing this work. They may have lacked confidence. But the Lord gave them confidence. He worked with them. Furthermore, as they marched on to carry out the Great Commission, the world may not have known them or thought much of them, but the Lord gave them ability to do something that will cause the world to stop and stare. It was something similar, if I may borrow from the language of Moses. God had called Moses to go and deliver his people out of slavery in the land of Egypt. And Moses was a reluctant savior. I'm nothing. I can't speak. I can't do this. I can't do the other. I can't go. Can't you call someone else? And the Lord seems to be saying, I'm calling you. All right, but the creatures you are sending me to, if they ask me, who is it that has sent you? What shall I say to them? Or tell them the I am that I am has sent you. Okay, but what if they don't believe me? He says to them, what is that in your hand? He had a staff in his hand. Throw it to the ground. And he threw it to the ground. And it turned into a snake. Something miraculous was happening out of the hand of Moses. And God seems to be saying, when they see you performing miraculous things, they will hear you. They will believe you. Something similar here. And I'm imagining now, the apostles are saying, the creatures you are sending us to go and preach the gospel to, if they should ask us, who is it that has sent you, fishermen, tax collectors, who is it? Well, tell them it's the Messiah. The one in whose hands all authority has been placed in heaven and on earth. Tell them that. All right. And if they don't believe us, what shall we say? What shall we do? He will ask them, what is that in your hand? Throw it down. And you will cast out demons. Throw it down. And you will speak in new tongues. Throw it down. And you will take serpents. And if you drink, nothing will harm you. Throw it down. And the sick will be healed. Throw it down. Many a miracle will be performed. And they won't ignore that. They won't ignore you. They will know that something more than the ordinary is happening here. They will know that a people who are occupying more than an ordinary position and doing more than an ordinary work are here. They will hear you. So I say again, the purpose of the signs was to confirm that the apostles had been given this special and unique position to lay the foundation for the church, to lay the word, to lay the gospel, to put it in place, and to show that they really had been given that position. The word they preached was accompanied by signs, by the supernatural, by the miraculous, by the divine. To use the language of the great theologian B.B. Warfield, he said, these gifts were part of the credentials of the apostles as the authoritative agents of God in founding the church. Or to hear the witness of another writer of the scriptures, none other than the Apostle Paul himself, in Hebrews 2 and verse 3 and 4, listen to his report. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, he wrote, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Those who heard him. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. A special office with special abilities to authenticate the God-sentness of these men. I must conclude. Just a few quick words. What are we learning here? The first is that the apostles have left a record of the message they preached. That record is found in the New Testament of the Bible. It is found in the epistles of the New Testament. They have left a record of what they taught, what they preached. When they taught it then, the world was expected to believe it. We have that same word they preach today, found in the Bible. The question to us is, do we believe this message? Do you believe what the apostles have written? Secondly, believers in general were not expected to be using these signs, especially beyond the apostolic era. Now, there were believers, other than the apostles, during the apostolic era, who were also able to perform these signs. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14 makes that clear. But this did not appear to have gone on beyond the apostolic era. Why do I think so? Because Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8 through to 10 that a time would come when such gifts would cease. They didn't cease immediately, but a time would come when they would cease. This is how he puts it. Love never fails. But whether they are prophecies, they will fail. Whether they are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. A time will come. Some people say this is at the time when Jesus Christ comes the second time. They are entitled to their view. This happened long before the second coming of Christ. And if you read the church fathers, the early church fathers, I quote Chrysostom and Augustine, for example. They lived in the 4th century. Even at that time, they were reporting that the gifts had ceased. At that time. And over the ages, there has been a witness to that end. The charismatic movement, when it came on the scene of history, somewhere around 1900, they were preaching the message of restoration of the gifts. Restoration of the gifts. Implying that they too believed that the gifts appear to have disappeared. And now a movement had come that had restored the gifts to the church. I don't believe that the gifts have been restored, because their purpose was to authenticate the apostles' position as God sent men through whom he would deliver a revelation that now remains inscripturated in this book. And also to authenticate their message. It wasn't a message from men. It was a message from God. It was an inspired message. It was a sufficient message. It was an infallible message. It was a message that was capable of changing men, the hearts of men. It was a message that was capable of transforming the hearts of men, the lives of men. It was a message that was capable of saving men, a message that was capable of building men in Christ and forming the image of Christ, imprinting what we refer to as the gift, the fruit of the Spirit upon their lives under the work of the Spirit. And this message does that. You don't need each time you preach to have a miracle displayed for people to believe. A miracle displayed for Christians to begin to grow. No, no. The word has already been established. The signs were already given. The matter has been settled. This is the word of God. It came through men he chose to call and inspire. What they have written down is now what Paul refers to as the foundation of the church. The foundation of the church. And that foundation consists in the apostles and prophets. So here is my message to us. If this message is settled, it's the revealed, inspired, infallible, sufficient Word of God. Inerrant Word of God. It's been proved beyond any reasonable doubt. When it was being inaugurated, there was a lot of the supernatural happening around it. A similar thing that happens when we are inaugurating anything. Special things happen. Now it's a settled fact. Well, let us, therefore, preach it with confidence. Let's go into the world and not doubt this message God has given to us. Let's preach it with faith. Let's preach it with passion. Let's preach it believing that this and only this is what God will use to save his own and to build his own and to continue building them until they have been fully formed in Christ. Let us spare no effort, but preach and teach this word. Amen.